When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue's official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kuom," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know of this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus. This past week, I was at St. Meinrad on the priest's convocation that the archdiocese offered for us priests here that serve in the archdiocese. And now I know convocation rhymes with vacation, but this was supposed to be about, there was a component of continuing ed. We had a speaker come in who spoke or gave several talks on the spirituality of governance. And it was also supposed to be about building our fraternity with one another, with my brother priests. Now, I will admit some of that fraternity was strengthened on the golf course and on the casino in French Lick. But still, this was a serious time. But in any case, but during that week... And I'm not going to bore you on the talks that were given, but there are certain things that were said that all of a sudden started to coalesce in my mind as the week went on. And by Thursday morning, as we were wrapping up our time, all of a sudden I realized, okay, I think I have a homily already for this Sunday. And so this is what occurred to me and what the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me. So I want to start with the incarnation. Now, we typically don't hear much of the incarnation except at Christmas, where we talk about the birth of the Son of God. But the incarnation is about our belief that in Jesus Christ we have someone who is fully human and fully divine. That the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was sent to this world and to join his divinity with a human being, being born, of course, of the Virgin Mary. And there's a lot of implications that the incarnation means, but the thing that struck me this week was what it means is that now the daily struggles, the daily sacrifices, the daily challenges that we face in our lives have now been united with the Son of God. And as I started thinking about that idea, some stories from the Gospels started coming out. So let me share a few of those with you. So the first one is, of course, the big crowd that gathered to hear Jesus on that mountain. I mean, he was preaching. He was teaching. They were holding on to his every word. And they were staying that whole day. And now as the day was starting to get into evening, people started realizing, you know, we didn't pack enough lunch for this long of a day. They were starting to get hungry. And Jesus recognized this and told his disciples, take care of them. Take care of their physical hunger. The disciples, of course, said, well, all we have is a few loaves of bread and a few fish. We can't feed a crowd this big. So Jesus went ahead and blessed the bread and the fish, and there was enough to feed everyone. You know, you can imagine going through their minds, oh great, we're going to have to leave early, we're going to have to find a village. And of course, with this many people, those villagers say, okay, enough, I don't have that much bread. And starting to worry about their family going on a long journey on an empty stomach. But now all of a sudden, their needs, their physical needs, their physical hungers were taken care of because they encountered the divine, the Son of God. And then, of course, Jesus encountered people who were sick. And we heard two of those people in today's gospel. Put yourself into the mind of this woman. She has been trying to get a cure for her condition for years and years. She has done everything that the doctors of that time told her to do. She has tried every type of treatment. Nothing has worked. I would assume by this time she is at the end of her rope, that she is full of despair. She just figures, my life is virtually over. And then she hears, Jesus is walking by. And her faith tells her, all I have to do is reach out and touch his garment, and I will be cured. And that is exactly what happened. Can you imagine the relief she felt? Can you imagine the joy that now finally this cross has been taken away from her? Now maybe she can resume her life and her family. Now she can be a good mother, a good wife, whatever her vocation was at that point. For now, she has encountered the divine. During that same gospel reading, we hear a synagogue official comes up to Jesus. His daughter is very, very sick. He goes to Jesus and says, would you please come and visit her and pray over her? And Jesus says, I will do that. And they start the journey. And of course, that's when he encounters the woman. And maybe because of the time he took with that woman, time ran out on this synagogue official's daughter's life. Fathers out there, you know you would do anything to help your child who is so deathly sick. You would do anything to help them get well. What must have been going through that father's mind? Well, maybe this will help. But then the word comes, she's died. The grief, the sadness going through his going through his heart. And then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." And maybe he did have faith, but I don't think that that was enough to put aside all the grief. It was probably the longest walk of his life, from wherever he heard word that his daughter had died until they finally got to the door of that house. But Jesus walked into that room after putting out all of the mourners, reached down to the briar, picked up the daughter's hand, and immediately she sat up, stood up, and started walking around. The joy in not only that father, but in that mother's hearts, the relief, it's just overwhelming. And it was all because they had experienced an encounter with the divine. I think of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Because he was a tax collector, he was an outcast. His own people wouldn't talk to him. His own people would avoid seeing him. His own people would not eat with him. He was truly an outcast in his own community. Well, he hears that Jesus is going to be walking by, and a great crowd is gathered along the path to see this Jesus. He wants to see him, but because he's so short of stature and no one is going to allow him through the crowd, he decides to climb a tree just so he can get a glimpse of this Jesus. And imagine his shock when all of a sudden Jesus stops, looks up at that tree, and "Zacchaeus, would you get down here? I'm going to have dinner with you this evening." And Zacchaeus scrambles down that tree, probably shocked that Jesus is even speaking to him, because none of the other of his people would. Shocked that Jesus is willing to eat a meal with him. And of course, here goes the murmurs in the crowd. He doesn't know who he is. We won't associate with this man. And because Zacchaeus had that encounter with the divine, he says, "If I have cheated any one of you, I will pay it back many times over." And Jesus recognized that justice had now entered this man's house, all because he had encountered the divine. I'm sure many of you parents have had the experience that maybe a child has gone missing. Maybe it's only been for a short while. But we know of the story, of course, of Mary and Joseph. They have gone to the Passover, taken their son with them. They traveled from Nazareth with all family and relatives and neighbors, this huge caravan going to Jerusalem. They celebrate the Passover. It's a wonderful celebration, but now it's time to return home. They pack up their camp. The caravan forms up and starts heading north to Nazareth. After a while, Mary and Joseph start looking around, and they start asking people, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen our son?" They go from the beginning of the caravan all the way to the tail end and realize he's not amongst them. Keep in mind, this is the same parents that had to flee from their homeland because the king was sending an army to kill their son. What must have been going through their mind? Because even if your child is only missing for an hour or two, you immediately start thinking the worst. And they were probably thinking the worst as well. And what relief to finally find Jesus in the temple. What a huge load off of their shoulders because they had encountered the divine. And the final story is St. Peter. We all know the story of Peter being called by Jesus, how he throws down his net and starts following Jesus. But there's also another story about St. Peter. St. Peter had a mother-in-law And of course, probably would have been living in his home along with his wife. And she was very sick. St. Peter's wife was probably very worried about her mother, was probably putting all things aside to care for her mother, hoping to nurse her back to health. What must have been going through Peter's mind? On the one hand, I want to follow this Jesus, but I can't leave my family. I can't leave my wife, knowing that her mother might be on her deathbed. And so they enter his home. Jesus immediately walks over to the briar, extends his hand, and helps his mother-in-law up. The fever is totally gone. She is now cured. Imagine what Peter's wife thought. The relief that her mother is going to be okay. The gratitude she felt because Jesus had cured her. And I'm pretty certain that when Peter said, "By the way, I'm going to be gone a while with Jesus," and I'm sure she said, "That's okay, because everything's fine here." The common thread in all of these stories is the encounter with the divine that existed in the man of Jesus Christ. You know, being a pastor means that I am to bring Jesus to the life of the people in whatever their circumstances. But that does not isolate me from having my own struggles, my own challenges, and my own sacrifices. For example, as a priest and a pastor, my time is not my own. It may be an evening when I've got a wonderful meal plan, I'm looking forward just to relaxing, and then all of a sudden the phone rings, and someone is actively dying at a nursing home. And I set aside all of those plans to go and be with that person. There's also the worry about those people who have still not chosen to return to worship with us in the Eucharist, and how that weighs heavy on my mind. And then, of course, I'm always happy to pray for either any of you that come to me with your health struggles or a relative, but to continue to bear those struggles, it's a challenge as well. But as pastor, I am supposed to take my own struggles, challenges, and sacrifices, as well as all of yours, and unite them to the perfect offering of Jesus Christ that happens on this altar each and every time we do the Eucharist. His is the perfect sacrifice. His is the perfect gift. And because he is also human, he understands what all of us are going through. He understands the absolute anxiety when a child is missing. He understands the despair of someone dealing with a chronic illness. And he understands the hopelessness someone might feel when they feel that God won't even forgive me. He understands it all. And he wants to take all of those onto this altar and offer them up to his Heavenly Father. And so, here's how I'm going to conclude today. I'm going to take a few moments of silence. I'm asking each and every one of you to come up with one challenge, struggle, or sacrifice. Bring it to mind so that I can take all of those and unite it with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's about ready to occur on this altar. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of participating in Christ's perfect sacrifice of himself. We pray that all of our sacrifices, struggles, and challenges of our life will be united to Him, the one who is both human and divine, who offers us the gift of salvation. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord.